Welcome to ReChurch. I'm Marshall Fant, the Director of Church Consulting and Strategic Planning for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. My purpose is to encourage pastors and church leaders as you refocus, renew, and revitalize your churches. We've established this podcast to offer practical tips and suggestions as you equip disciples to make disciples.
Welcome back to GFA Missions ReChurch. Marshall Fant here. Glad to have you either listening or viewing or whatever platform you're on back to GFA Missions ReChurch. And I appreciate so much the GFA staff that makes all this happen and the supporting churches that help us with this. So it's a blessing to be able to do this. And today we've got Pastor Matt Fagan and Pastor Andrew French with us. So Pastor Fagan and Pastor French, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have them. So they are in Windham, New Hampshire, Heritage yep. Baptist Church. Pastor Fagan has been on at least two podcasts I can think of, but this is Pastor French's first time he's joined us. So it's a trio today to cause trouble. So we're here to stir the pot a little bit, get pastors interested in a particular ministry. So Matt, tell again just a brief history of Heritage Baptist, how long you've been there, the church plant, and where you are right now as far as how many years in.
Sure, yeah. So the church was started back in 2001. It was actually part of the GFA church planting yep. program, so they had a part in that. And my wife and I moved up here fresh out of seminary and came to southern New Hampshire. There was a group of pastors in the area wanting to start churches. So we got some good counsel from them, good support from them as well. Started 25 years ago in a middle school in Salem. That middle school was called Woodbury School. We met there about 6 years. It was typical middle school, a mess. We had to often clean the flies out before we met together, that kind of thing. We had this gymnasium. It had no windows. It was piping hot in the summer. And, I told people they would never have to go to purgatory after sitting in that gymnasium. we met there 7 years, I guess. And then 2006, we bought some property and all about 8 acres. We renovated a current building on the property, moved right. into that little building 2008, met there for 10 years, tried to make it work as best as possible. And then it was 2020 that we, by God's grace, were able to build a new building, new facility, and we've been meeting there ever since.
Amen. And before we get to Pastor French, I would again, if you are a pastor about to build your first building, I think it's well worth a plane ticket to New Hampshire. Call Pastor Fagan and look at his building. It is one of the most well laid out buildings I think I've ever been in. So y'all did such a great job with that. So
well, I wish I could take credit for that, but actually Andrew had a lot to do with that yep. and a lot of good minds in our church. I was really kind of on the sideline for that, a lot of it really. So that was good. A blessing for me, yeah. but they did a great job.
Well, Andrew, great job on that. Introduce yourself mm-hmm. to everybody.
Yeah, Andrew French. When I finished seminary, I came up here to New England to help out at a camp and started to get to know Pastor Matt and the church here. And they wisely suggested doing like an engagement period, a year-long internship to make sure we like each other. And after that year, we felt like we could tolerate each other enough. And they brought me on permanently then. Amen. So that was 13 years ago, something like that.
Amen. And Andrew, you and Colleen, how many children now?
We're up to two.
Two. And yes. Matt, are you a grandfather yet?
I am a first-time grandfather as of about 8 months ago and enjoying every bit of it.
That is fantastic. Okay, well, all right. Thank you both. So you got a little history of their ministry, which corresponds to the topic of today. So I asked them, you know, actually we're recording this in October, and actually the end of October. And when you start thinking the fall, you think, I mean, this is one of the busiest times of the year in ministry, but we cannot help but think through the Christmas season. And I know Matt had mentioned to me, so they've done a Christmas Eve service. So I want to talk about using the Christmas Eve service as a way to reach your community, or why should a church even think about investing in a Christmas Eve service? Because, again, our busiest time of the year, you know, it is, there's no spare time. Your staff is busy, you're busy, your family's busy. But I did want to walk through this. So, Matt and Andrew, y'all go back and forth. Whoever wants to answer the questions, you take it and start with it. So, when did you start the Christmas Eve service, and how many years ago was that in your ministry?
Yeah, we started it in 2016. And it actually wasn't a Christmas Eve service, but we wanted a place to try to connect with our community. And also, you know this, Marshall, from having been here, then we didn't have a building that we had built yet. Right. And so we were just looking for a place to be able to fit everybody with our own church family, but also connect with the community. So we did that 9 years ago in 2016. We were also doing that with our Easter service as well. And it was a few years down the road. I want to say it was 2017. Christmas Eve was on a Sunday, so we had our morning worship service, which is kind of a large Christmassy worship service, if you will. And then that evening we came back and did more just a carol sing for the community. So we started that back in 2017.
And where were y'all meeting at this time? You may have said that and I missed it.
Yeah, it's a, you can explain it if you want to.
You mean the building that we rented, or?
Yeah, the building, where were you, the first Christmas Eve service or Christmas Day service or the carol service, whatever you want to call that. What type of building were you in?
Yeah, so it's a community building here in our town in Windham. It's called Cyril's Chapel. There's actually a big castle in town. A guy named Cyril's had a lot of money, built a lot of beautiful buildings. This chapel's owned by the town of Windham. And so the rate that we got on it being a nonprofit in Windham was exceptional. But it really is a beautiful building. It was, 1900, built around the early 1900s. Ornate, big windows. And it's got this bell and the bell tower. So it's a really, really pretty building.
All right, so let me ask you this. So at this point, again, for context, what was the size of your church, and what was the size of that first Christmas outreach?
So right about then, I would say our church was probably 75, maybe 75, 80 people on average. And then when we had that meeting Christmas Eve service, I think our records say we had 151 on that first service in that chapel.
So that was double your normal attendance.
Yeah, pretty close.
Yeah. All right, so again, on that particular one, and then you can comment on this throughout the years, what time of day did you hold that? And then now, since you've been holding a Christmas Eve service, what time of day on Christmas Eve do you have that service?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, then I think we had it at 6:30 in the evening, and we really haven't deviated from that. Just trying to give it, you know, you want it to be dark enough, which that's not a problem this time of year, that time of year. You know, so it feels Christmas Eve-ish, candlelight, carols, you know, that kind of feel, but also not so late that parents are feeling like they're having to get their kids back to bed. And a lot of people, even our own people, are going off to do family gatherings right after that as well. So nothing too crazy as far as the why, but that seemed like a time that worked well for our
You got it last about an hour or what long?
On purpose, not longer than an hour. Yeah. We weren't wanting it to feel like there was this huge event that they were going to have to commit to. It was on purpose going to be shorter like that.
All right, so let's talk about publicity. How to let you – all right, so this is a community activity, or at least can be viewed that. And so Pastor French, Pastor Fagan, so how, I mean, I know you got your website, okay, but as far as a Christmas Eve service, how did you get the word out? Oh, was it banners? Was it invitations? Was it, I mean, how do you now, let's put it this way, in the current, how do you find it most effective to get the word out that this is not just for Heritage Baptist, but this is a community Heritage Baptist is having it, but it's if I can get this, my wording correctly, but it is for the entire community. How do you get that word?
Yes. 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 So just, I'll have Andrew chime in on that in just a minute. I would say that this kind of thing is somewhat natural in our community. It's a heavily Roman Catholic community. And okay. So for years I would, go by a Roman Catholic church on Christmas Eve and they're packed out because that's maybe one of the few times they actually attend church. So it's very natural, I think, for people in our community to think in terms of, oh yeah, it's Christmas Eve. I should go to church. I should go to the Christmas Eve service. So that's kind of a community thing for us that we thought, well, we should just tap into that's a natural inclination and see if we can't gather some traction. So as far as advertising that and getting that out, Andrew does the majority of that. So I'll let him comment.
Yeah, it was just, we did have flyers for our folks to hand to some friends and family. So we'd print out, a couple hundred of those for people to pass out. But it was mostly, I feel like, getting the word out was with social media. You could do it on your social media page, but chances are not everybody in your community follows that. So they wouldn't necessarily see it. But you can pay to have it broadcast to a certain audience, depending on how much you pay. And so we would do that with our own social media. And then there's also like a local online event patch. I don't know if they have that in other places of the country, but just our local town's patch. And then you can also pay to have it put as a highlighted event in other surrounding communities as well. So that's probably the two primary ways that we would expect people to run into advertising for it. We also put it in our local newspaper, but that was just, it's not a wide readership, but it's a little, I felt like a good connection to show that we were thinking of you, local newspaper, local town, but most digital.
And so we also had there's a magazine that started up here in our community. It's called the Windham Magazine. And there was a local reporter, photographer guy. He actually attended one of our first services there at Cyril's, took some nice pictures. And then the next year he published it in that magazine, we saw. And so I think that gained some traction for us. That wasn't anticipated by us, but we were certainly thankful.
All right. Have you found one more effective than the other? Or I know it's probably just a combination, right? I mean, if somebody was starting this, would you say, yes, I would do everything that you just said? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, all the above. I think if you had to like really focus your resources, I think social media just, that's where you might hit the most of it. That would be my understanding. The handheld flyers, great. But, it's so bulk. You got to get so many of them to really make it worthwhile. Yeah. And of all that, maybe our congregation hands out 50 of those. But, I think social media, you're getting a lot more exposure that way.
For a lot less money. I remember early on here paying, $500, $1,000 on getting flyers in local newspapers. And the yield from that seemed like it was almost nothing. But for, a fraction, $100, you can do a lot of advertising. You can reach a lot more people, I would say. And your own people that follow your own social can share that word to their 500 friends, that type of thing. So I think bang for the buck seems to be more digital.
Yeah, well said. All right, so let me ask this. Obviously, from the attendance, you said your first service, I think it's a granted you're going to have some first-time guests. Mm-hmm. And so... Matt and Andrew, would you comment on this? So how would you recommend a church interact and have some type of response or have you word this from first-time guests on a service like that?
Yeah, so I think personally it'll look different, probably in different areas. For us, we always had like a guest card. We would ask folks to, fill that out. But honestly, didn't really get a lot of those. I think people are afraid I'm signing up to be spammed, that kind of thing. Typically, I think the best connections are just in the lobby, my trying to meet these people as they're exiting or other people who brought them. Obviously, there's already that contact and being able to possibly follow up through them. We encourage people to fill out a guest card. That doesn't always happen.
Right.
But most of our follow-up really had just been by personal interaction. And sometimes I'm so bold that if I get to chatting with somebody in the lobby, I'll say, hey, I'd love to talk to you more about this. You know, can I have your email address or maybe phone number? I'd love to text you, whatever. And oftentimes in those conversations, people are very much open to that. So
yeah, good. Now, do you do a candlelight or not?
Not officially, no. It feels kind of like that. Some of the decorations that we would bring to that space over there, and even how we decorate our own church building that time of year, it's going to feel Christmassy, if you will, you know, candlelights and the lanterns and stuff. But it's not like we turn off all the lights and we're, you know, holding candles or anything like that. But it feels Christmassy. It feels homey, if you will. It's not terribly formal.
All right. Now, over the years, at least I know it happens here, have you found that, you know, families of your church and if they have extended family in town, that they can make it a tradition for the Heritage family as well as their whole extended family to come for a service like this?
Yes, I would say that has been, you know, maybe probably primarily one of the ways that we've been able to engage extended families with people in our congregation. They bring their parents, you know, from in town or brothers or sisters or whatnot. It's natural for families to be together that time of year. And, and people are like, hey, here's a family event we can all go to. Let's all participate in this. And it's very natural that way. And so there's good exposure to other people that know the Lord. And I think they come away with a different sense maybe of what church is like, what our church is like. Yep. So that's helpful.
Yeah, it's going to have a lot different feel in terms of them showing up to that service as opposed to if they were coming to a worship service, which is intentionally a different purpose, different feel, but perhaps they can see a different side of our church family in that sense.
Yeah, I even read a stat. I can't remember who it was, so I can't give the credit. It's not with me, but it was a national survey that said there are more people that will visit now on Christmas Eve than on Easter because it's less threatening and everyone, you know, the Christmas season is kind of a cultural thing where, you know, the Resurrection Day is more associated maybe with the secular Easter movement than or Easter celebration than it would be actually the resurrection of Christ. So it's interesting to see. So I'm just thinking, okay, how can we assist churches in capturing some of that? All right, so let's talk about it. So you got a setting your church is probably already decorated for Christmas to a point. Mm-hmm. You've got a natural day, December 24th, already set in the calendar. But when you design or when you plan a service like that, and I know Andrew does a lot with the music, and so tell me, if you could just walk us through what a service would look like. The scripture reading, the carols, the, you know, how do you do anything different for the children? What does a Christmas Eve service look like, or how has it evolved, or, you know, where is it now in the evolution process at Heritage Baptist?
Yeah, on purpose, it's rather simple, actually. It doesn't feel like you're coming to a program or a presentation as much as a little bit more of a familial time of singing Christmas carols together. There's a benefit in that it's less taxing on folks in our church in terms of, you know, hours in the evenings, memorizing lines and all, you know, setting up a set for a play, you know, it's intentionally beneficial that way. But it's also not going to feel as formal for people that are coming. So you show up, it's going to feel Christmassy. The ladies in our church have, you know, decorated, there's Christmas trees and things like that. Scripture readings, honestly, I was looking back in our files and the first year, I don't think we had much of anything in terms of scripture readings. It was mostly just sing through, you know, 10, I think it was around 10 Christmas carols. There's a little bit of prepared music in terms of what some of our own musicians here did, like, you know, singing a choir piece or a small group kind of a piece, but it was mostly just the Christmas carols. I want to say since we moved into this building, there's a little bit more structure to it where there's some scripture readings and you're kind of walking through scripture and Christmas carols that go with that.
Right.
And then end of the service, Pastor Matt has historically shared a brief gospel message. And so it's intentionally simple, and you could say maybe even comfortable for people that way.
Sure.
For children, nothing. So you just got to deal with it, kids. Really, no. But
well, no, they're part of this, right? I mean, they're worshiping right there with the family, right?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, one thing, if you do have a part of your music that includes like a children's choir, that's always, people would love to hear kids sing some Christmas songs. And so we've done that when we've been able to do that. That also just brings the grandparents out of the woodwork, because who doesn't want to go see their grandkid in this children's choir? So if you have something like that, that's a great thing to be able to use as part of this, as part of the service. But and some of the thought into the service as to how it progresses is now it's more like, you know, we start off with songs and reading that prophesy of Jesus' first coming. And then we kind of move to the time that he came. And then sometimes we'll even end with he's coming again. And so that's kind of the thought of a flow through the service. And we intentionally make it not so where it's just pastoral heavy. Like, I don't really do anything in the service until the end. We've got people in our congregation, men and ladies, reading the scripture. We've got, you know, different people singing at different times. Of course, Andrew's leading the congregational singing. But it just feels like good involvement from a number of different people.
Amen. No, I agree. I think it's a wonderful time where your lay people, whether it be, like you said, children singing or whatever, all those are great ideas to use to, I mean, to celebrate, you know, Christ's coming, as well as to have grandparents come and be a part of that. All right, so let me ask you this. As you do all this, all right, so again, there are already demands on the families, always demands on the church staff, much less this time of the year. So Pastor Fagan, and then you have older children now, and Pastor French has younger children. So how during this time of the year do you balance it, or how do you have your staff balance it? And, I mean, again, you got about an hour, right, service, busy time of the year. So how do you strike the balance? I guess that's my question.
Yeah. So what we typically do is, let's say, I'm not sure what date Christmas Eve's on this year. Let's say it's on a Tuesday. We just, that's our midweek service. Like we have a midweek prayer meeting. But whatever day the Christmas Eve service is on, that's our midweek service. So we're actually taking away one service, not asking for an extra night of people during the week. And people understand that. The other thing, as far as people ministering in our congregation, our Christmas service, that Sunday right before Christmas, our worship service, it's not real extravagant. Itself. We focus mostly on congregational singing. We have a few prepared pieces. So there's a little bit more that goes on at Christmas time around here, but I would say it's not, you know, kind of over the top where, you know, come to January, people are like, oh, I'm glad that's over. You know, I keep it pretty simple.
Yeah, kind of that's helping and not to be like long-term burnout where it's like, oh, here comes the Christmas play where we're starting in August or whatever. And so you know, on purpose, it's a little less. One thing I'll say that I think is helpful just in terms of connecting with people that are coming, and this is more related to the service, but we try to print out in the past when we were using that neutral space, the other building, we'd print out all the words to everything. Once, you know, if you have copyright, so we're not talking about breaking copyright laws.
Sure. Okay.
But that way they're leaving with something in their hand that's some brief contact and info about our church, but also they've got the gospel in all these Christmas carols, as well as perhaps the passage that was going to be preached from, something like that. So there's something tactile that they can take away that preaches the truth even after they leave. So that's something that's been helpful. As well, if you are going to another location.
Yeah, that's very, very well said. Thank you. So, all right, so now you started in a community building, all right, and now you're in your church building. And so how have things, so once you went to a church building, What dynamics have you seen change as far as community involvement? Not so much as far as what, you know, what you do, mm-hmm. but as far as, because if you're in a community center and there's a Christmas Eve service going on, obviously they're going to know it's open for the community. All right. Mm-hmm. So, but what about when you're in your building versus starting in a community center? So what have you seen changed?
Yeah, that's that definitely has been a dynamic that has changed. I would say we didn't notice it right away because the first Christmas Eve service we had in this building was 2020 during COVID.
Oh, okay.
And we had a large number of people that came out, I think simply because people were tired of being at home. And then, you know, they said, hey, here's a church that's actually going to do something on Christmas Eve. And so they all showed up. And so we thought, great, we're picking up right where we left off. Since then, I think it's kind of declined a little bit because of maybe what you were hinting at there earlier, this aspect of, you know, maybe now it feels less like community. It's more like, okay, come to our house and, you know, be a part of this. So I think we have experienced some of that.
Yeah, good. Again, Matt Fagan, Andrew French, Heritage Baptist Church. If there's one thing that you have changed in your service, and there may not be, because I didn't send this ahead of time. So if there's one thing that you have changed or would change about a Christmas Eve service, somebody's just starting it or they're reviewing it now, what advice would you give them? One thing, say, you know, we did it, but the way we do it this way now is far better. Is there anything like that?
Not much, honestly. Compared to the first time that we had the service, and now there would be more of a progressive flow to the service with the scripture readings. Really, we haven't really adjusted much. We've kept it simple.
I would say that community building idea really is a good idea. We would do that, except there's no way we could all fit in there now. Just not available to us. But if we had that kind of deal going on in town again at a community building, I think we'd be very open to doing that again. And it's like taking your church to the community. Yeah. So there was definite advantage in that.
Yeah. All right. So again, looking back, is there anything? And again, that may not be, but is there mistakes of, wow, we didn't see this coming? And you need to be aware that if you plan this service, you know, you're going to be, it's going to wreck your Christmas, or if you don't plan it well, or is there anything like that, that somebody that's never done this, okay, yeah. and you've done it many years now, yeah. anything you would warn them of?
I would say make sure, and we didn't have any issues with this, but just the nature of taking your whole service to a location that you're not as used to or not used to being in.
Yeah.
You might be either using somebody else's sound system or bringing your own. That's always something that can go wrong if you don't have the right people making sure that things are set up well. And so that's one piece of it that you want to make sure you have right, so it doesn't just totally distract from it with different equipment not working or whatever.
Yeah, that's a good point. We were kind of naturally set up that way because we've been meeting for 7 years in a rented location that we set up every Sunday. So that was kind of second nature to us. We knew we could do that. But if you're first starting out, there's a lot to think through there for sure.
Yeah. I know. I personally would encourage if a church is not doing it to do it, and then maybe they're trying to make it, I like the word you kept saying over and over, simple, simple, simple. It doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be everyone singing the Hallelujah chorus. It doesn't have to be, you know, this, it just is, but it is a time to gather where your families can bring extended families, community can come together. And maybe even, I know at one time we even had a church that did not have a Christmas Eve service. They would load up in their church bus and come to ours, you know, so it was a way we could expand the blessings to other people as well. Any final thoughts on that, Pastor Fagan, Pastor French?
I would certainly encourage a Christmas Eve service. And oftentimes we think of, okay, here's what's going to happen. You have these guests show up. We're going to preach the gospel. They're all going to come to Christ. I'll be honest, we've never seen that. But I view that service very much in terms of, we will present the gospel, but it's in terms of pre-evangelism. It's getting people into our building that maybe would never darken the door otherwise, or making some kind of connection with them. so that we can strengthen those connections in order to reach them relationally with the gospel. And so
we've never seen that happen. We haven't seen it happen where that was their first touch point with any church, really. And it was our first time in this building. And we had people that were just, the Lord was working in their lives. And that was our pre-evangelism first point of contact with them. And they, you know, husband, wife come to the Lord. Their son comes to their baptism. He eventually comes to the Lord. So again, it's not a gospel service in and of itself, though there is the gospel there. But like Pastor Matt said, more of a pre-evangelism connection point with them.
Yeah,
I think just drawing attention to what you said, the simplicity of it. Because when I hear, let's do a new thing, my brain's rolling of all these other logistics and things that we got to do. But I would say just musically, if you can keep it simple and it's mostly focused on singing Christmas carols together, that's not going to be nearly as taxing as, oh, we got to come up with five more pieces or something like that musically. So most churches don't either have the skill set or the extra time to do it. So, you know, just singing Christmas carols together, that can be a simple but maybe really effective way to connect with people.
Good. Good.
It does. And there's a sense, we all know there's a sense of nostalgia around Christmas, right? It's and a lot of people know Christmas carols, right? They know Silent Night. They may not know what it's all talking about or, you know, the whole message of it. But I think that kind of thing really is drawing to people when they're saying, oh, I've had people comment, I remember singing these Christmas hymns, you know, as a kid, and I just haven't heard them in so long. New people. Wow. So I do think that that is something we shouldn't overlook and not make it a spectacle, you know, but just that sense of it's okay to go with something that's familiar and sing it together. And there's kind of a warmth in that. And I think that maybe warms people to hearing more about what this church has to offer and what's going on here. And so I think that's a key.
And let me say this in closing. So I think when we first started thinking about it at our church, we were thinking, okay, we need to serve punch and brownies and all this after the service to show warmth. I guess that is not what you need to do. They want to get home to their family event. So again, as you heard them say over simple, keep it simple, keep it to an hour. But yet also it's such a valuable touch point just for pre-evangelism to get to know people and possibly people that would even come back to your church. So again, I really want to thank Heritage Baptist and the way they do it. Christmas Eve service, the importance of it. So I want to thank again Pastor Fagan, Pastor French being with us. I also want to thank GFA for all their support and what they have done. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to produce this podcast. So thanks for listening. If you got any questions, comments, you can email me, mfant@gfamissions.org. Thank you so much.
You're listening to ReChurch, a podcast of Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. If you would like more information about our ministry or how we may assist you and your church, visit us at gfamissions.org/consulting.